The spiritual health of a nation is no greater than the spiritual power and pulpits of that nation. Black Renaissance Ministries is committed to the strengthening and the multiplication of strong churches in the Black community. The outcome of strong churches is renaissance or rebirth.
Renaissance is
the irresistible result of people living in obedience to the accurate teaching of the Word of God. Join your host, Rich Walker, as he explores and reveals the biblical principles of spiritual revival and cultural renaissance.
Hello, this is Rich Walker of Black Renaissance Ministries. Our vision is cultural renaissance through spiritual revival. We thought it might be a good idea to go back and to retrace some of the important fundamental doctrines of the faith and demonstrate their scriptural justification. So we're going to begin this study with an investigation of how we are saved. I'd like to talk about the nature of salvation, the basis of salvation, issue of eternal security, and all of the scriptural foundations that surround this whole issue of salvation. Now, as we talk about what salvation is, this takes us to the atonement. Because once the holiness of God had been offended by sin, something had to be done in order to rectify this offended holiness in order to satisfy his offended righteousness. Now, this word satisfaction is propitiation. God needed to be propitiated. Man needed to be reconciled. And this solution to this particular problem is called the atonement. We can see the love of God at work in finding a way to satisfy the offended holiness of God. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, we already spoke about this in the past, was punished. Jesus was punished to satisfy the righteousness of God. You see, this is the whole point of the atonement. The atonement was God was the objective in the atonement, in that Jesus became flesh in order to satisfy the offended holiness of God and to satisfy the wrath of God. Now let's look at some scriptures on that. Romans 3:24, the Bible says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, this piece of scripture here is saying that the punishment of Jesus was a public display. God offered evidence to all of humanity, to all of the angels, of the desperate nature of mankind's position and the high price that was being paid for his redemption. You see, in other words, God wanted to make a point in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to both mankind and to angels, that man is in a desperate situation, and it required that the highest price be paid for his redemption. And we see here in this passage that it said that God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation in his blood. In other words, that blood was required to satisfy the wrath of God. The word propitiation, as I said, means satisfaction. The sacrifice of the perfect humanity of Christ upon the cross perfectly satisfied the demands of the perfect holiness of God. You see, our sin had created a real problem. There was nothing that man could do in order to redeem himself. The only way that God's wrath could be satisfied was through a perfect sacrifice. Therefore, God himself, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, became flesh, perfect humanity, and undiminished deity in one person in order to sacrifice himself in order that the debt of mankind could be paid and thereby satisfying the holiness of God. You see, because our point of contact had changed to the holiness of God, someone had to pay. And that someone was God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was punished in order to satisfy the righteousness of God. The first effect of Christ's sacrifice was upon God, as I said earlier. Propitiation is pointed towards God. It was God's righteousness that was satisfied. It was God's wrath that was abated. It was God that was satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ because the righteousness demands of his holiness had been met. The satisfaction or propitiation of God's righteousness was necessary for our redemption. It was necessary for our justification as well as our reconciliation. Redemption, justification, reconciliation, all of these things are towards mankind. See, propitiation is towards God. But redemption, justification, reconciliation are all towards man. These are all effects of the sacrifice of Christ, the effects of the atonement. So first of all, the atonement, to understand some of these theological words, the atonement first propitiated God. It satisfied his wrath. But then it redeemed man. In other words, man is redeemed from the slave market of sin when he takes advantage of grace by believing the gospel. We are all, as a result of the sin of Adam, we're slaves of sin. And we have no power or ability to break free from that sinful bondage, nor do we have any desire to do so. But God redeems us from the slave market of sin when we take advantage of his grace by believing the gospel. And that is redemption. We're purchased out of this slave market. Man is justified. I mentioned this word justification. Man is justified and declared righteous by a judicial act of God by which he imputes the righteousness of Christ to the account of the believing sinner. In other words, we're not just redeemed. We're not just purchased out of the slave market. But we're also justified, and justification is a legal action by God by which he declares us righteous. In other words, we're really not righteous, but he says that we are righteous because he imputes the righteousness of Christ to us when we believe the gospel. And this is important. So we are judicially righteous. We're righteous because God declares us righteous, and this declaration of judicial righteousness is called justification. And the reason that God can declare you righteous is he's taking the righteousness of Christ and imputing it to you. And this is what 2 Corinthians means when it says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we have this justification, which is also a consequence of the atonement. Finally, man is reconciled to God and restored from the enmity which made him God's enemy through his adjustment to the holiness of God by accepting the gospel. So these things, redemption, justification, reconciliation, aren't things that automatically happen. These are things that we take advantage of when we respond to the grace of God by believing the gospel. This is why it's so important that the gospel be preached. When the gospel is preached, men and women are called challenged and convicted so that they have the opportunity to respond and receive this redemption and this justification and this reconciliation. So reconciliation, again, means to be restored from the enmity which made us God's enemies. And we're restored through our adjustment to his holiness. How do we adjust to his holiness? We adjust to the holiness of God by responding to the gospel. Because until we respond to the gospel, we're under God's wrath. We are the enemies of God. This is important to understand. If you are out there today listening to this broadcast on the radio, or perhaps you're listening on our website at blackpastor.org, then if you have not received the gospel, you are the enemy of God. That's what Romans 5 is all about. But if you take advantage of the grace of God, and if you respond to the gospel, then you are now taking advantage of the provision that God made to satisfy his holiness. And by responding to the gospel, you are redeemed. You are purchased out of the slave market of sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're justified, which means you're declared righteous by God permanently. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. And you are reconciled to God. You were one time an enemy, but as a result of faith in Jesus Christ, you are now restored to fellowship with God. You are now the friend of God. You are now the child of God. You are now the bride of Christ. So in the atonement, God demanded a sacrifice, and God provided a sacrifice. This is how God justifies the freeing of the guilty, that's us, without compromise to his divine essence. God cannot pardon man's sin without an atonement suitable to his own righteousness and justice. Similarly, God will not redeem men and women unless they respond to the means that God has provided, which is the gospel, you see. So God is not saving people without their response to the gospel. There's some a view out there today called universalism, where people say everybody's going to get saved in the end, that you can be of any religion, you can be any religion on earth, and if you believe sincerely enough, you'll be saved. This is not true. This is actually a lie. God has provided the atonement, and only the atonement, so that men and women can be saved. You see, so unless you accept the sacrifice that God provided, which is Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And we're going to show that graphically in the scripture a little later. But we need to make that clear. God did not provide Jesus Christ, publicly display him and sacrifice him on the cross so you could get saved some other way. You see, God has provided one way, and that one way is through the atonement which he provided through Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. So we're talking about the subject of what is salvation. Now, salvation is the complete remission of guilt and condemnation of sin. In other words, we are now guilty when we are unbelievers. We're guilty. We're guilty of sin. We're guilty of Adam's sin, and we're guilty of our own sin. And the result of that guilt is condemnation, and we already talked about that, that the wages of sin is death. So we're guilty. We're guilty because we're sinners, and the outcome or the wages of that sin is condemnation or death. And salvation is the complete remission of this guilt, as well as the penalty of the guilt, which is condemnation. So John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, now this is important because what we're seeing is people say, saved from what? Well, you're saved from sin. And one of the reasons people don't accept that is they don't believe they're a sinner. But the Bible says that all of us are. So when we identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is significant, because what we said is salvation is the complete remission of guilt and condemnation. So when we accept this Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ, he is the basis. He is the basis of the atonement. That's how sin is taken away. And this is what salvation is. By the way, for those theologians out there, it says he takes away the sin of the world, not just the sin of the elect. He who has ears, let him hear. We quoted 2 Corinthians 5:21 before, but it bears repeating. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We talked about this justification, how God declares us righteous. And this particular verse says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. He imputes our sins to Christ upon the cross. It says he made him who knew no sin. Well, who's that? That's Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. In other words, Jesus was not a sinner, but our sins were imputed to him, that we might become the righteousness of God. We're not righteous, but his righteousness was imputed to us. There was a transaction which occurred there. Our sins were placed upon Christ, and his righteousness was placed upon us when we believed in him. So therefore, God can declare us justified. Because of the thoroughness of Christ's provision on the cross, there's nothing that we bring to salvation aside from faith on God's work in Christ. We don't bring anything else. Because what Christ did, he did completely. So when we're saved, we have a complete remission of sin. You don't have to pay for it anymore afterwards. You don't have to worry about, well, you know, what about sin after I get saved? God placed all of our sins upon Christ. When Christ died on the cross, nobody listening to this broadcast was born. Okay. So all the sin that was anticipated in your life was placed on Christ and judged. For you to receive the benefit of that, you have to believe the gospel. But because of what Christ did, because of the complete thoroughness of his provision on the cross, there's nothing that you need to bring. It's like going to a party at somebody's house and you say, what should I bring? Should I bring a salad? Should I bring some pop? They said, no, you don't have to bring anything. And salvation is the same way. You don't have to bring a thing. Now, we don't like that. There's something inside of us that wants to bring something. You know, it's like the person that feels that they got this instant cake mix and they just can't put water in it, like the instructions say. They got to add something and mess it up, you see. But salvation is complete. Christ did it all. He paid the entire penalty for sin upon the cross. There's nothing we bring to salvation other than faith. Now, we all want to bring stuff, and we're going to talk about that now, because salvation is the complete remission of guilt and of condemnation for our sins. And that it's complete. You're bringing nothing but faith. Now, here are some of the things we want to bring to God in order to help God along in saving us, but they are all rejected. You can make promises to God. A lot of us, we won't just accept Christ. We want to accept Christ and make promises. Well, these promises you make to God do not save you. Okay. Emotions you bring to God will not save you. You say, well, if I put on an emotional performance, that means I'm really saved. No, that may convince people around you that you're saved, but it doesn't have any impact on salvation. The Bible does not say, believe and have a fit and you shall be saved. All right. Emotions you bring to God do not save you. Your emotions are legitimate. They just contribute nothing to salvation. Supernatural experiences do not save you. The Bible does not say that when you accept Christ, you'll have some kind of extraordinary experience. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. You see, supernatural experiences will not save you. You may have a supernatural experience, but nowhere in the Bible does it say supernatural experiences plus faith will save you. Baptism does not save you. And it doesn't matter what formula you go down in. You can go down in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter. Baptism does not save you. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. Walking down the aisle. Now, this will get me in trouble, but walking down the aisle will not save you. You do not have to walk down the aisle to get saved. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you. And I've heard of guys preach a million times, if you're ashamed before Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you before God and his angels. That ain't got nothing to do with salvation. Walking down the aisle or raising your hand is not going to save you. Now, it might make the people in church feel better, but you are not saved because you accept Christ and walk down the aisle. Joining the church will not save you. You can join the church all you want. There's all kind of people in hell who join the church. You're not saved by joining the church. You're saved by responding to the gospel, by acknowledging that the atonement of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the remission of your sins. That's how you're saved. Here's another one. Promising to be a tither will not save you. You can tithe all you want. You're not going to heaven because of tithing, because you can't pay God for salvation. You see? So you can promise to be a tither, but you're not going to heaven because you promised to be a tither. Faith in the sacraments and faith in Mary will not save you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to believe anything about Mary in order to be saved. And you're not saved because you confessed your sins. You're not saved because you performed any kinds of rites or communions or anything of this nature. None of that has anything to do with salvation, because Jesus performed everything that was necessary to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. You can be entered and passed and raised to the third degree, and that will not save you. Now, those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. You can be in the lodge, but you will not be saved. No matter what rituals are performed at your graveside, you will not be saved through that. That doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. The so-called baptism in the Holy Ghost will not save you. True baptism of the Spirit is a result of salvation. It's not a cause of salvation. Furthermore, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the moment of salvation and is not experienced in any way. And there are people trusting today in an experience rather than in the gospel of Christ. One of the reasons why the gospel is so rare today, you're not hearing it that often, is because Christ has been diminished. The Holy Spirit and experiences and all other kinds of things have been raised up in the place of Christ. But when you understand what happened when man sinned and offended the holiness of God, and how nothing man could do could result in his salvation, and how God specially provided a sacrifice which was suitable and sufficient for the complete remission of man's guilt and condemnation, and that sacrifice was Jesus Christ, that atonement was him, and then how his salvation is complete in propitiating the wrath of God, in providing redemption and reconciliation and justification for us, then you're not going to try to bring any of these other things with you to the cross. Because bringing that stuff to the cross only diminishes Christ. And quite frankly, if you're trusting in Christ plus any of these things, you are not saved. Because the Bible says you have to trust in Christ and Christ alone, not Christ and something else. So if you're believing in Christ and something else, you really need to go back and seriously evaluate your salvation experience. Now, like I said, all of the things I just mentioned, all they do is diminish and hide the truth of the gospel, which says that man is saved because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his sacrificial death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead on behalf of sinners. You are never saved because of what you do. You are saved by faith in what God did. So if you're trusting in some promise you made or some experience you had, then you're not trusting in the gospel, and therefore you cannot be saved. If I told you to come and meet me at the bank at 3 o'clock, you see, and bring me the bank book, and I will give you $1,000. And you come to the bank not at 3 o'clock, but at 4 o'clock, and you don't bring the bank book, you bring some other book, you're not going to get $1,000. Okay. The gospel does not say, believe in Christ and such, and you will be saved. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, that's all that we can spend on this subject. I hope that you have benefited from our discussion of these topics from the scripture. Our notes on these lessons can be found on our website, which is www.blackpastor.org. That's www.blackpastor.org. We look forward to talking with you on our next broadcast, God willing.
Renaissance can begin for you personally by a new relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ.
If you are willing to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh
and that He paid the penalty for your sins with His blood, you will receive eternal life. Trust Him before it's too late. To learn more about this ministry or to offer your time or financial support, visit our website at black-renaissance.com or write us at Black Renaissance Ministries, P.O. Box 1135, Hudson, Ohio 44236. That's Black Renaissance Ministries, P.O. Box 1135, Hudson, Ohio 44236.